Thank you so much for the invitation to come to your first prophecy conference, the first of many, I trust. And we trust the Lord bless us this week as we think about these important subjects and as we think about the end times and the coming of the Lord. If you have your Bible with you this evening, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And just looking forward to all the Lord has for us. Always enjoy being around Paul and always get encouraged when I'm with him. And it's just lovely to see him and Cheryl both, and I've spent some time with them this weekend as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, your pastor says, I can take as long as I want. It's a very dangerous thing. But we'll do our best not to keep you too long. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly or with accuracy that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll leave our reading just there and trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and eternal word. Over and over again, friends, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. One day, time will give way to eternity. Someday, man's day will be done and the Lord's day will commence. At some point, man's rule will be over and Christ's rule shall begin. And it has to be so because the Word of God says so, and God never reneges on his promises. Now, for that to happen, the world must experience a series of inevitable events. And the first of those events is this event which we're focusing on tonight, that which the Christians call the rapture. And the word rapture is taken from a Latin word that means to seize, to snatch away. It's literally a seizure, a snatching away. The word is harpazo. And we find that thought in verse 17 of chapter 4 of our reading, when it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word harpazo, caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this Greek word gives us two English words that you will be very familiar with. The first of those words is the word harp. And when you think about a harp and how a harp is played, a harp is not strummed like a guitar, but a harp is plucked. Each of its strings is plucked by the harpist. Another word that we get from this word harpazo is the word harpoon. And you think about what a harpoon does. A fisherman goes out, he shoots his harpoon at a sea creature, and he snatches that creature from the water. He pulls it from the depth. All of a sudden, that creature is pulled out of its natural environment into another environment altogether. And someday, soon, I believe, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be plucked away. We're going to be seized by the Lord. He's going to catch us up onto his side. And in that moment, in that instant, millions of Christians shall suddenly and inexplicably, as far as the world is concerned, disappear. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of this particular event just before his arrest and the crucifixion. He was comforting his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now listen carefully to what he says. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," now listen very carefully, he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," where is he at this point? In heaven. He says that where I am, there ye will be also. There's the first mention of the rapture in the New Testament. Here it speaks of the Lord Jesus coming to the air and calling to himself those who believe on him and taking us on to heaven. Now you have to distinguish between the rapture and the revelation. In the rapture, the Lord Jesus comes to the air. In the revelation, he comes to the earth. He puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, we go to be with him. In the revelation, when he comes proper the second time, we come with him to rule and to reign upon the earth. So there's a real distinction between those two aspects of the second coming. Now this evening, we're going to be thinking about the rapture. And I want to share just four simple truths with you tonight about the Lord's coming for his people. And the first is this, that his coming must be soon. His coming must be soon. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6 of our reading. It says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, we cannot say exactly when the Lord will come. No one knows that for sure, but we can say for sure he is coming. And I believe we can expect his coming to be very soon. You know, the word "watch" indicates that his coming should be at any time. You don't watch for something unless that thing is about to happen. The Thessalonian believers were actually commended for watching and waiting for the Lord. If you look back to chapter 1 of this epistle and verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now notice what they were doing. They were waiting for his Son from heaven. Now that's a composite Greek word that's used there, to wait. That means it's the word anameno, and it means to wait up. That's literally what that phrase means. They were waiting up for his Son from heaven. You know, a bit like if you're a father or a mother and you've got a teenage daughter, then in all likelihood you will wait up if she's out at night waiting for that moment when she comes back in through the door and you know that she's safe and she's well and she's home. That's the idea. Or perhaps a wife waiting for her husband to return home. You know, sometimes I'm away preaching and I'll go away for maybe a week or so at a time and my wife doesn't wait up for me. You know, it'd be foolish for her to wait up for me because she knows I'm not coming home any day soon. But maybe I go to another meeting at some end of the country and she might say, "What time do you think you'll be home at?" And I'll say, "Well, 10:30, 11 o'clock, something like that." And she'll say, "I'll wait up for you." You see, she's expecting me imminently. She's expecting me to come at any time. Now, I'm the father of three daughters. I know what it's like to raise daughters. You have to be a real man to raise daughters. Anybody can raise sons. But daughters give you problems, okay? And so I remember when our girls were teenagers, and I was brought up in a household of boys, so this was really new for me, being brought up with teenage girls around the house and all of the tantrums and all of the hormones and everything that was going on there. And I remember we had our eldest daughter, who's now a pastor's wife, was an absolute terror. She never came home on time. And she'd say to you, "Daddy, I'm going to such and a place." And I'd say, "What time do you be home?" And she'd say, "Half 10 or whatever it was. And then you'd sit there at 10:30. She wouldn't come, 10:45. She wouldn't be there at 11 o'clock. You think, where in the world is she? And you start phoning around looking for her. And I remember one night, I thought, I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to just wait up for her in bed. I'll just lie awake until I hear the key in the door and I know she's home. And I hear her coming down the drive. I hear her footsteps coming down the drive. And I thought, I'm going to fix her. And so I got up out of the bed and I went down the hallway. And in our hallway, we had a big, long, dark hallway. And there was a little niche in the hallway. And I stood in the hallway in that niche in the darkness. And she came in like all good teenagers do, thinking she was pulling one over on her parents because all the lights were out in the house. She turned the key very quietly. She stepped across the threshold. You could hear her tiptoeing up the stairs. And as she came by me and her head was just right here, I went, and she screamed the house down. I had to turn all the lights on, actually. She was waking everybody up with the screaming. But I was waiting up. I was expecting her. And I was waiting up for her. So the Bible tells us over and again that we're to be watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse, "Watch ye therefore, if ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Watch ye therefore, Mark 13, "If ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, watch." Luke 12:37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And at the end of the book of Revelation, we read this, "Behold, I come as a thief," the Lord Jesus speaking. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." You see, he could come at any time. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come next week, next month, next year, maybe a decade from now. We don't know. We can't be dogmatic about that. But we can be dogmatic about this. He will come again someday. He will come. And as I look around this world of ours, I say, surely his coming must be soon. Has to be. Now, there are no specific signs associated with the rapture. Nothing has to be fulfilled as such for the rapture to happen. There are signs related to the second coming that must be fulfilled, and we'll talk about some of those on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But as far as the rapture, the rescuing of the church is concerned, there are no particular signs given to us so that we might expect the Lord. But that said, we are told something of the characteristics of the last days just before the Savior appears. Jesus said this in John 17:26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Well, let's look and see. Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back to Noah's day and reflect upon the times in which this man lived. Genesis chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 11. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, it says it a couple of times there, that the earth was corrupt, that the earth was filled with violence. Friends, surely we're living in such times today, times of violence, times of corruption. You know, I just looked at some of the headlines that have been on our newspapers and in our news TV shows in the recent times. And one of them you'll know well, it says, victim of crucifixion in Bushmills taken to hospital with hands still nailed to fence. Violence. Here's another one. Married Northern Irish teacher accused of 5-month affair with schoolgirl. Here's another one. County Antrim woman injecting some magic into everyday life with witchcraft workshops. Here's another. Woman accused of murder of son 3 admits hitting him with a cane. Couple jailed for murder of 18-month-old boy. Primary school teacher jailed for child rape. Man sentenced for fatal stabbing of his neighbor. Now this is every day. We've become almost immune to it. There was a time when you would have heard headlines like that and the whole community would be shocked. You remember how it was with the Moors murderers in the 1960s. The entire nation was up in arms that these child killers were on the loose. But now, almost day and daily, we read of little children suffering, not at the hands of strangers many times, but even at the hands of those who ought to love them and to protect them. We've become so used to all of this, we no longer bat an eyelid at the headlines. And it's not just here in the United Kingdom that this is happening. It's the world over. Look with me in 2 Timothy, if you will, in chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice how Paul portrays the last days. He says this in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times, that is, times of great savageness, times that are hard to take, this know also that in the last days, savage times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Let's stop there for a moment. Is that not this generation? Lovers of them or their own selves? And you know, we can nod the head, but we're actually probably as bad as anybody else. You know, here's the thing. We all have mobile phones in our pockets now, don't we? What do we do with them? We take selfies. You know, it's interesting. People used to go on holiday and take pictures of scenery. You used to go up to the Giant's Causeway, take a picture of the causeway. Go to the rope bridge, take a picture of the rope bridge. Wherever you went, you took a picture. Now it's a picture of me at the causeway. Me at the rope bridge. Me on holiday. Here's my dinner. It's all about me. Every picture that is presented to us is very often self-centered. And so in that respect, we read that men shall be lovers of their own selves, concerned about self, covetous, materialistic, boasters, braggarts, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What could be more without natural affection than killing your own children? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's the kind of hedonistic, self-centered, violent, and corrupt society that you and I now live in and are bringing our children up in. And it's not just those killings that make the headlines that ought to bother us. We ought to think about the killings that don't make the headlines. For every year in this country, 200,000 unborn children are destroyed in their own mother's wombs. Children are torn out of the womb and thrown into a garbage can like rubbish. In fact, in one case in a hospital in Liverpool, they used the remains of aborted fetuses to heat the hospital. Can you imagine such a thing? Children destroyed year in and year out. The home and the womb should be the safest place for a child to be, but not in this generation. Friends, listen to me. It's a sign of the times. It is as it was in the days of Noah. We're living in days filled with violence and corruption. And surely Jesus must be coming soon. But Jesus also said this. He said he would come in a time when it was as it was in the days of Lot. Those were days hallmarked by pride and by perversion. If you would look with me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel, chapter 16. And the prophet Ezekiel, a wonderful prophet, gives us a little insight into the account of Sodom and its destruction, and why it was that God acted against that wicked city and other cities of the plain. And he says this, notice verse 49, chapter 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Notice the first word. What is it? Pride. What is next month? Next month is Pride Month. Think about that. Pride. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and of the needy. She was self-centered, and they were haughty, and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. How interesting. The very first word on Ezekiel's lips when he thinks about Sodom and the sins of Sodom is the word pride. Pride, that sin by which Satan fell, is now celebrated the world over. You know, one will not be able to go out next month, not into a supermarket, not into a sports facility, a shop or a bank. You'll not be able to switch on your television or your radio or look at your internet. You'll not be able to visit a sporting event or a theater without being bombarded with LGBT propaganda. The gays will be on the march again. And if you dare speak out against it, you'll be criticized, you'll be ostracized, and you'll be penalized. Last year, a vicar in England took the opportunity to go and visit the Yorkshire Bank, I believe it was, and to complain about the fact that the bank was festooned with LGBT propaganda, rainbow flags and so on. And he said that he didn't want to be subject to their agenda, that he wanted simply to bank with them, to do business with them without being thrust under a political message. And what happened? They closed his account. You're not doing business with us. The Royal Bank of Scotland did the same thing. In fact, most high street banks now have signed up with Stonewall's diversity schemes. One major bank refused to open a business account for a support group of more than 2,000 parents who were concerned to protect their children from transgender ideology. I read just this week of a Christian parent who went to complain at her primary school that her son had been forced to walk in a pride march during Pride Month. This Christian parent was naturally and rightly upset that her child should be subject to such propaganda and to such behavior, and so she met with the head teacher and another member of staff. And the other member of staff attended the meeting wearing a t-shirt with this message: why be racist, sexist, homophobic, or transphobic when you could just be quiet? That's what they want you to do. They want you and they want me to be quiet. But instead, you know, instead of us kicking off, we're supposed to be proud of the advancement made by the gay community. We're supposed to be marveling at how progressive we've become as a society. If you were to take the opportunity sometime to be in London, and if you get into the heart of London, you get right outside the in around Trafalgar Square and right outside the National Gallery, and you go across the road where there used to be a red man and a green man in the traffic light. They now have various gender signs, and some of those signs indicate male and female, and some indicate male with male, and others female with female, and others with male, female, and other, and so it continues. Last year, I was in Cheswick in London, and I was going to visit a Baptist church one Sunday morning, and I was walking from the tube to the church, and as I came to the crossroads just before the church building, every single crossing was a rainbow flag. In fact, in Londonderry, they have now just approved such a flag is a crossing, the first one in Northern Ireland, but I guarantee you it'll not be the last one in Northern Ireland. And what is it we're supposed to be proud of exactly? Let's go to Genesis 19 and think about how it was in the days of Lot. Genesis chapter 19 now and verse 1. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go in your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young." Notice that, old and young, all the people from every quarter. "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which come into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them," that we may become intimate with them physically. "And Lot went out to the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes." I think that's one of the most shocking statements in all the Word of God, that a father would be willing to turn over his two innocent daughters to a crowd like this. I appreciate he was under duress with respect to the hospitality and the customs of that day, but my goodness, to offer up your own two daughters shows you how far Lot had gone. It says there in verse 9 that they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the man put forth their hand, that is the angels within, put forth their hand and put Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And if you were just to think about what we've just read, all of the signs of this modern day are there. Verse 5, you have homosexuality. Where are the men that came into thee that we may know them? In verse 8, you have this idea of bisexuality or pansexuality, that they would throw out these two daughters. They would do instead of the man. Verse 11 there, it says that they stood at the door, both small and great. Earlier it says it was both old and young. It's speaking about children. There's pedophilia. Those were the characteristics of Lot's day. And this is where we're at in our day. Our children are not only at risk from violence in the home and violence in the womb, but they're exposed to perversion all around. You know, tomorrow night, all over the country, families will sit down to watch the Eurovision Song Contest. I remember doing that when I was a child. I remember whenever Donna won that thing, and with a very simple song, All Kinds of Everything. But my goodness, how far that thing has come from those days. The Eurovision Song Contest now is a pride event. That's what it is. And no right Christian parent, right thinking Christian parent, ought to set his or her children down in front of it. When you think about this competition, I've read that the Irish contestant is a non-binary witch. A non-binary witch whose goal is to convince and influence people to abandon Christianity in favor of occultism. I won't even begin to tell you about Britain's entry, all of them to say that the fellow who's involved is an LGBT activist. June last year, during Pride Month, there was a New York City drag march in which they sang, "We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children." Do you really think the Lord is going to tarry much longer? Do you think a God of righteousness and holiness is just going to wink at these things? He's just going to let those things pass him by? He's not going to be provoked to act against men? You know, the Liberals, now they promote this dragged story time where local councils will open libraries and schools and some creature comes in and drag and sits down and reads them a fairy story. And the woke crowd and the Liberal crowd will say, well, what's wrong with that? Why wouldn't you allow your child to be read a story by a drag queen? But here's the real question. Why does a drag queen want to read a story to your children? And here's the answer. Because he's a predator. He's a sexual deviant whose purpose is to corrupt the minds of little ones. At the very highest level, this is what's going on. Last year, the United Nations Human Rights Council met in Geneva to revive a report on the freedom of religion versus freedom from LGBT discrimination. The report intends to create what they call a new normative space. It calls on governments to threaten and punish religious leaders and groups that do not comply with LGBT orthodoxy. They said that religion is often used as a pretext for violence against LGBT people, and including and especially the Christian religion. My friends, I have heard many, many preachers preach on this subject. I've yet to hear one suggest to their congregation that they should act in violence against anybody. And the report hints that pastors should be forced to conduct same-sex marriages and that the UN member states ought to use religious leaders who are favorable to homosexual and transgender ideology so as to promote it. Now, this is not popular preaching. You're not going to hear this in your dead liberal church. I know the world doesn't want to hear it, and I know I could be sanctioned for preaching it and penalized for saying it, but I believe that what we're witnessing in these end times is a demonic phenomenon characteristic of the end. Listen to Revelation 9 now as we think about a judgment of God, and it speaks of demonic creatures. Revelation 9, 7 and 8, it speaks of those who come out from the bottomless pit. It says their faces, listen to what it says, were as the faces of men, but they had hair as the hair of women. Think about what the scriptures say. Their faces were faces as men, but they had hair like the hair of women. Friends, this whole gender ideology is satanically driven. And it's a sign that we're living in the end times. Listen to me, and listen to me good. Jesus is coming. He's coming for his people. He's going to pull us out of here. He's going to rescue us. He's going to muster us. He's going to call us to his side. He's going to lead us to our heavenly home. I'm convinced now more than ever that his coming must surely be soon. And when he comes, his coming will be sudden. Look in Revelation 22 with me, if you will. Revelation chapter 22, very last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22, notice three times it says it. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now, that doesn't mean soon in that context, but it means suddenly. How suddenly is the Lord going to come? Well, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because when the Lord comes, not only will we who are alive experience the rapture, but those who have gone before us, the Christian dead, will experience the resurrection. And so in the midst of this resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins to speak about the coming of the Lord and the change that takes place in us when he appears. And he says in verse 51 of this chapter, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I don't understand the last trump there to be the last trump of time. That's the last trump for the church. There are other trumps that follow this trump. You have the last trump of the seven trumpets, and you have the trump that is sounded by the angels as they gather the elect of God, the Jews, and back home to Israel from all over the world after the coming of the Lord. But here is a trump for the church. And I notice how Paul describes this moment. He says it happens in a moment. The word is atomos, and it means the shortest amount of time. It's a period of time so minute that it is no longer divisible. You know, you think about how we calculate time and how we mark time. We talk about years and months and weeks and days and hours and minutes and seconds. And if you get into the field of science, scientists talk about nanoseconds and femtoseconds and picoseconds and quectoseconds and so on. Listen, the rapture will be faster than all of that. One moment the Christian will be happily going about his business, and the next moment he's in the presence of the Lord. Just like that. You'll know nothing of it. I remember a lady in my congregation in England said to me one day, she says, "Pastor, I'm not looking forward to the rapture." I said, "Why not?" She says, "I'm afraid of flying." I says, "I wouldn't worry about that if I were you." I says, "You won't feel a thing." And neither she will. Neither will you. One moment you'll be here, the next moment you'll be there. As quickly as that. Paul says it happens in the twinkling of an eye, in a blink, in a glint of the eye, as fast as that. You know, the world wants us to be gone. And someday, as far as the church is concerned, that's going to happen, and they'll have their wish, but it'll happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, in a blink of time. You say, how fast is a blink of time? I'll tell you how fast it is. You've been blinking for the entire duration of this sermon so far. And until I mentioned it there and I, you haven't been conscious of it, have you? That's how quick it is. And when it happens without warning. His coming will be soon. His coming will be sudden. And his coming will be significant. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at the details that Paul lays out here and the exhortations that he gives. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly with accuracy that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, as a woman who goes into labor, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not all of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath." We're not appointed to go through the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a time of great wrath. It's a time of one judgment after another. There are three cycles of judgment. You begin at the very beginning, and you have the sea judgments, and then you have the trumpet judgments, and then you have the bowl judgments, and one follows on after the other, and the world goes into a terrible time. We'll talk about this, Lord willing, on Sunday morning if we're still here. But here's the thing. You know, those judgments are coming upon this earth, and they increase with frequency and intensity as they play out. That's the idea of being like a woman in labor, a woman in travail. You know, a woman goes into labor, she experiences her first contraction, and then there'll be a period of time before the second contraction, and the second contraction is maybe a little sharper than the first, and then she has the third, and the time between the second and the third is slightly less than between the first and the second. And again, the intensity increases. And that's the picture of the tribulation period. It's a rolling judgment that ultimately ends in the second coming of the Lord when he comes to do battle with the armies of this world. Now, this matter of the rapture will be significant for Christians, for we'll be called up to heaven to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There a believer will either gain or lose reward. The judgment seat of Christ is not about our salvation. It's a bema seat. It's a place of reward, and you may be granted there one of five crowns: the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and or the incorruptible crown. And these crowns, ultimately, we will cast at the feet of our Savior, crying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, here's the thing I want you to see. If the Lord should call us into His presence tonight, and if we were to stand before His judgment seat, and if you were to lose reward in that moment, what shame there would be, what sense of failure there would be on our part if we had nothing to offer Him for our lives here on earth, if we had nothing to give. If we could see those nail-scarred hands, and if we could see that riven side, if we could see those marks that man made upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize that He's the one who gave His life for us and have nothing to offer. My goodness, what shame we would experience. Maybe having lived our lives in the flesh, maybe having lived for self, maybe having lived for worldly success, live carelessly without any thought of the Lord's return and the reward that He brings. You see, He says, "I come quickly and I bring my reward with me." It'll be significant for the Christian, but it will also be significant for the non-Christian, for the unbeliever. For once the Christian shall be taken up for reward, the unsaved are left behind to face judgment. And that's what you find in verse 6. You see the word others there. It's a very interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word loipos. And it literally means those who remain or those who are left behind. You see, some people are going to be caught up and other people are going to be caught out. Some people are going into the presence of Christ to face the blessedness of glory, and other people are going to be left on earth to face the sure and certain judgment of God. I wonder if Jesus should come this evening. If He were to come tonight and snatch away His people, those who are truly born again. He's not going to come looking for Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians or anybody else. He's coming to look for His own. He's coming to call those who belong to Him to His side, His own people. I wonder, would you go up to be forever with the Lord, or would you be left behind? You say, well, what happens if I'm left behind? Well, you're left behind to face what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation period. Jesus said of this time in Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Friends, if you think things are bad now, they're going to be considerably worse then. And we'll look at some of the details, Lord willing, on that on Sunday morning. This is a time of Satan's unchallenged rule upon the earth. This is a time of great hardship for men, of state violence, of state control, of the cashless society. It's very interesting. I've been a Christian about 45 years now, and from the very earliest days of my Christian life, I heard about a cashless society, and it seemed to be so far off and so unreal and almost like it was make-believe. But now you're living in a world in which banks and businesses no longer want you to deal with them in cash. They want you to pay by card or by other electronic means. Why? Because then they can control the money. You can't control cash. You see, here's the thing. If you have cash, who's going to stop you spending it? But if you have no cash, they can control what you do with the flick of a switch. They can lock you out of the banking system. They can decide who buys and who sells. They can determine who will exist in the world of commerce according to what you believe. This is the world that is coming. This is one of the aspects of the Great Tribulation period. It's a time of state control. It's the time of Antichrist. There's coming a figure. I believe that he will be a Jewish man. He's coming to rule over Israel and over the world as a whole. He's Satan's man, an infernal character. He will come during this time of tribulation, and you will either submit to his rule or you will die. You will take his mark or you will starve. It'll be a time of great oppression and persecution. But more than that, it's a day of wrath. For throughout this period, God shall send this series of judgments that I just spoke of, cataclysmic disasters, one after another, with billions dying upon the earth. Listen to me. It's a terrible time, and no right-thinking person would want to go through it. And here's what I want you to see. If you're not saved, you cannot escape it. Look with me in this passage. I want you to notice the pronouns. Let's read, if we will, from the beginning of our opening text in verse 13. And I'm going to lay emphasis upon the pronouns. And I want you to be careful and listen to what is said and think about the inference of what's been said. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety. Now notice the change in pronoun. When they shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not all of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. See how the pronoun changed? Write down that passage when he's talking about the Christian's hope, when he was talking about the resurrection, when he's talking about the rapture. He talks about us, we. It's all about us who are saved. We are concerned about this. Ye are not all of darkness. Ye are all the children of light. But when he comes to this moment where he talks about the lost, he says, for when they shall say, those who are outside of the church, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And they, upon them is travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, here's the thing. The Bible is very clear here that God has not appointed us to wrath in verse 9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a matter of our salvation. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you straight, if the Lord should come, you're not going to escape. If the Lord should come, you'll be subject to these judgments. If the Lord should come, it's very likely you'll take the mark of the beast. If the Lord should call his people to his side tonight and you're one of the others left behind, you're left behind to face the judgment of God. So his coming, as soon, his coming, as sudden, his coming, as significant. His coming should be sobering. For the Christian, the thought of the Lord soon appearing should spur us on to serve him. He could come tonight. What have you done for Jesus today? Are you being a witness? Are you living right? Are you walking close to the Lord? Paul says this, and knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation. That's what he says, nearer than when we first believe. Nearer than when we first believe. You know, I got saved because somebody sat me down and explained some of these things to me. And I could see even then, back in 1979, the way the world was going, I could see even then that the world was ripening for the judgment of God. But my goodness, now is my salvation 45 years nearer than when I first believed. My friend, if you're here tonight, however, and you're not saved, the thought that we're living in the last days, those days shortly before the coming of the Lord, should be sobering for you also. You need to be ready when the Lord shall come. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven. You must be born again. You need gifted with eternal life. And that life comes only through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's go back to John 14 for a moment. John chapter 14. Remember the setting, the Lord is in the upper room with his disciples. He's preparing them for the events of Calvary. He's leading them to the cross, and he's speaking about their future and their hope. And he says in verse 1, and we've quoted it already, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." There's the rapture. "That where I am, there you may be also." And then Jesus adds this, "And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." Nobody's going to heaven with me. No one's going to heaven with the Father but by me. Jesus is the way you must go. Jesus is the one you must know. Jesus is the one you must follow. He's coming, and he's coming soon, and you don't want to be left behind when he comes for his people. About 5 or 6 years ago, my wife and I took a holiday. I was preaching in America, and we took the occasion of a little break, and we hired a log cabin in the Smoky Mountains, and it was beautiful. We had a lovely time, and as part of that holiday, we went into a little town nearby, a touristy town called Pigeon Forge. Maybe some of you have been there. And Pigeon Forge is the hometown of the country and western singer Dolly Parton. And not far from that town, there's a theme park that was built by Dolly Parton for her relatives and for the people of that community to provide jobs, and it's called Dollywood. And so one day, Hazel and I decided we would go to this theme park. You know, we were still young enough to enjoy that kind of thing, and we thought, we'll go to the theme park and have a good day out. We'll go to Dollywood. So we arrived at Dollywood. I had a car. I hired a car, and I drove into the car park. And as there often is with theme parks, there was a bus that took you, or usually there's some kind of tram or something takes you from the car park to the ticket booth. So there was a bus on this occasion. We got on the bus, and there were just two other people on the bus, two ladies. And one lady looked at the other lady, and she said to her, "Did you hear?" She said, "Hear what?" "Dolly's coming. Dolly's in the park today." And he goes, "Dolly? It's Dolly. Dolly's going to be in the park today." "Really?" "Yeah. That's what I heard." We get up to the ticket booth. We paid our money for our tickets, and the lady behind the ticket booth says, "Have you heard? Dolly's coming. Dolly's in the park today." Looked at each other, "Dolly's in the park today." We went a little way into the theme park. We went to a souvenir shop, buy our kids some presents. Went up to the counter with a few items we had. The lady says, "Have you heard?" "What?" "Dolly's coming today. Dolly's in the park today." And everywhere we went that day, people told us, "Dolly's coming. Dolly's coming." And then we said, "Well, what time is she coming at?" "Well, we don't know for sure." "Well, where's she coming?" "Well, she'd probably come down this way. She usually comes on a carriage down this way." So at a particular hour, we went out and we sat, my wife and I sat there waiting to see Dolly Parton. She didn't come at that moment. So there was a security man nearby, and we said, "Is Dolly coming?" He says, "Oh, Dolly's coming. But not there. He says, you got to go up there. So he pointed us to another road. We went up there, sat up there. And sure enough, a carriage came down. And as close as your pastor, closer actually than your pastor is to me, Dolly Parton passed by. Smallest, tiniest little woman you ever saw in your life. But that's all we heard that day. Dolly's coming. Dolly's coming. Dolly's coming. Listen, friends, here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you should just be as excited about Jesus coming, more excited about Jesus coming. You should start telling people, Jesus is coming. He's coming. He may come today. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. He's coming for his own. You need to get ready. Jesus is coming again. Listen, we're living in the last days. In the last of the last days. And Christ is soon to appear. The trumpet is going to sound. The voice of God, of the Lord, is going to be heard. The cry of Michael the archangel gathering the heavenly host for the protection of Israel will also be sounded. Jesus is coming. Should you not be expecting him? Should we not be looking for him? I wonder, would you not say, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, with all that I see in the world around me, with all that I read and hear from the scriptures, it's time for me to get saved. It's time for me to get in. It's time for me to be born again before God shuts the door. Come to Christ tonight. Turn from your sin tonight. Believe in your Savior tonight. Call upon his name. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this evening.